Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy Father's Day. I have 9 children, and I've had a couple of them contact me already through text, and so that's good. The youngest boy and the oldest girl, they're the 2 sensitive ones. So, thankful for that. You know, the wonderful way in which the Lord reveals himself to us is as a father. And a father who has a son. And not only a father who has a son, but a father who has a son that he tremendously delights in. So what a wonderful thing that is. Let's praise him together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can come to know the very God of heaven, the one who has created all things for his glory. We're thankful we can look into the Word of God and we can see the wonders and the majesty of our God who is infinite in all ways. So our Father, as we look into the Word of God, we pray great blessing. The Spirit of God would take hold, as it were, that he would fill the speaker, that he would direct the hearts of those listening. And if any are here that do not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, we pray for them. Father, we think of VBS coming up. We're so thankful for the many that are here as enthusiastic about the VBS and those who will be prayer warriors, and we thank you for that. And we do pray that you'll prepare the hearts of the children, that they'll really be affected by the Word of God, and that the Word will go deep into their hearts and minds and prepare them for perhaps a life of service, coming to know the Lord, or just whatever you would have. So, Lord, we want you to have your way among us, and we ask all this in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So turn with me to Psalm 29. And we're going to look at just one verse in Psalm 29, and it's this. It's verse 9, Psalm 29:9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everything says glory. Now it says everyone, but in the margin it says everything. And that is the amazing thing about the study of the tabernacle and the temple. It all speaks of glory. And the Lord uses objects. A picture is worth 1,000 words. And so he taught the slaves of Egypt, 3 million illiterate slaves coming out of a heathen culture, about himself through this tabernacle. And so you'll get the introduction if you come tonight. We're going to jump right in, and it's that there'll be a little bit of an introduction, but nothing like tonight in our study. But what we're going to talk about is the golden altar in our lesson now. Turn with me to Psalm 141. Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so here we have the incense, the altar of incense connected with prayer. Prayer and praise are the theme having to do with the altar of incense in particular. Now, it goes on, it says, lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, that would refer to the great altar. Some call it the great brazen altar. I'm not so brazen to say that it was copper. Or I'm sorry, that it was brass, but it was copper most likely, because that's what you dig out of the hills, and that's what it said they did in Deuteronomy, is they dug it out of the hills. So we won't get into all those interesting details, but let's talk a little bit about what we have before us here. If we could have the slide, let's see if that's up to me. Okay, so here we have the tabernacle overview. And so the reason I brought this up is I wanted to show you this front area here as what is called the gate. It's referred to as a gate. You know, when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the door, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." That's the idea. That's the metaphor, the gate or the door. And so the tabernacle was about 75 feet wide, depending what you call a cubit, and about 150 feet long as far as this outer courtyard. And so as you would go in through the one gate, does that sound familiar? One way, right? As you would go in there, you would come to the sacrifice altar. The great altar here is the altar of sacrifice. And this is one of two altars. Now, here is the laver, which we have. And it's highly significant as you enter into the tabernacle. Let's see if this... Okay, so this is the altar of incense. This is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at it and look at a few different things, show you what I did wrong when building it. Now, my wife wants me to let you all know that I did not build this. It was my idea, but I'm not a carpenter. I don't have these kind of skills to do this kind of thing. She does more than I do, and she's been very crafty in doing the craft stuff with this, but I've basically asked other guys, could you build this and can you build that? And so I don't want to take any credit for building it. So anyway, this particular part here, the altar of incense, will be the altar we're going to look at right there. So if we could go to the next slide. So here we have a cutaway similar to our version, and you can see where the altar of incense before the veil. There is the veil. This is the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. Here is the holy place where the priest can go. And so you actually have a gate or a door here. You have what is called a door for the priest to enter the holy place here. And then you have the veil. And just before the veil is this object here. I don't know if you can see it very well, but this is the altar of incense. And that's what our subject's going to be on. So with that, I'll jump into it. We could turn the slides off and maybe have lights on above. And if you would like to turn in your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 30. Maybe I could have an assistant move this to that table. That could be quite humorous if just either way, just set it on that table. Yes. Okay. And so those of you who take notes, we're going to look at three particular things about the altar of incense. And we'll define it, we'll talk about its purpose and so on. But the three points would be, number one, its particulars, and that will be, we'll look at its features. Point number two would be its position. We'll look at it, that's significance of its position. Number three, its purpose. Particulars, position, and purpose. And so let's look here at Exodus chapter 30, and let's talk about the altar of incense. This is what is used to pray and praise God. We're just going to say generally. An altar of incense is for burning incense. In the Bible, that's a picture of praise to God. And, you know, I don't want to talk so much about how amazing praising is for us, but that is true. If we learn to praise the Lord, how much better our life is. I want to talk more about the praising of the Lord Jesus to his Father, and about the eternal praising of the saints. And so we're just going to go a level deeper than just things for us on this life, but we want to enter in the fellowship of God the Father and his Son in these thoughts. And the tabernacle is so full of Christ, and everything about it, as you learn, has so much to do with the Lord Jesus himself. And so let's just read this. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. It shall be in its length and a cubit in its length and a cubit in its width, and it shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay its top all sides all around and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around it. 2 rings shall you shall make it. Under the molding on both sides, you shall place them on it, on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles on which you bear. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And so those are the first 5 verses in description. Here we have its position. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet you. And then we go into its purpose in verse 7. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it, and when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it. A perpetual incense shall be before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or burnt offering, or grain offering. You shall not, nor shall you pour drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And so here we have the altar of incense, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a picture of him as our great high priest. And so this altar would be used for various perfumes. And you notice in our study here, we have that it would be constantly going as praise up to God, and it would have a sweet incense burnt on it. So let's just look at these different things. Number one, and it says this in verse 1, it's made of wood. Now, when we say wood in the tabernacle, we know it refers to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be a man. And why did he have to be a man? In order to die. But just think of it, the very Son of God would come to this earth and he would partake in humanness. He would become a man for that purpose. And so each time we see the wood, we refer to that with the Lord Jesus, that he was truly a man. And it goes on, it says a little bit about its size. A cubit shall be its length, a cubit shall be its width, and it shall be square. And 2 cubits shall be its height, and its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. Now, this is where I have to apologize a little bit on our design. Number one, notice it doesn't say how many horns there are, but there's the number of horns in other places, and it's possible it's 4. But the Spirit of God always takes things out or adds things, and sometimes the silence speaks more than what is said. It's amazing, but there's some reason why the Lord doesn't say the number of horns. May have to do with the fact that this has to do with the eternal aspect of the work of Christ. And then it's square. That usually refers to the inclusivity of the gospel. Things that are square. The altars are square. They're square for the fact that, you know, there's the four winds. The gospel is to go out to the four winds. It's for all men. And so we see this aspect of the gospel in the items that are square. This altar was the altar of sacrifice. This speaks of Christ in sacrifice. This is an altar that had no sacrifices put upon it. It's a picture of Christ in praising God for eternity. And so we'll look more into that. So the other thing is that it makes it as if there were 2 rings instead of 4. I have 4 rings on it here. And then its size. it's supposed to actually be higher. And if I had this right, these are items are about half scale from the ones in the scripture. And so this needs to be about 4 inches shorter. And Tom and I will probably cut off the legs sometime this week. But I want it 4 inches shorter. Just because this represents the highest function of man. Wouldn't you agree? Prayer and praise is the highest function of man. And that's what the altar speaks of. So it will be, this table's going to go a little shorter, and we'll talk about some of the other things as we go on as well. Then it talks about the fact that, verse 3, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold around about. And so when we see the gold in the tabernacle, we always see the reference to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The copper is more like enduring. The sacrifice here could endure the heat. But the gold itself speaks of divine glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a beautiful picture as you look at the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle of wood overlaid with gold. Isn't it kind of odd that this is an item that's for fire, but there's wood? You say, well, wouldn't the wood burn? Well, no, it wouldn't. It's covered with copper, and copper can take about 1,000 degrees of heat before it's going to start melting. It's going to spread out that heat, and the whole thing would be a conduit, and it would represent the great enduring ability of the Lord Jesus and sacrifice. We're not getting so much into that. And the purple cloth is a wonderful aspect, too, of this particular altar. But again, you'll have to come in the evenings to hear some of that. But anyway, we're talking in particular about the golden altar, and the golden altar is a picture of intercessory prayer. It's a picture of praise. It's a picture of worship to God. And so we go on here. It talks about there's borders or there's crowns. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And so all these poles, by the way, we're trying to keep that pole from sticking out too far for children running by and so on for VBS. So if you see that sticking out, move that in. But each of these poles were very important because these were items most holy unto the Lord. If a person were to touch the object instead of carry with the poles, most likely they would die. It happened with Uzzah, right? David was mad because the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached up and touched the ark. Well, what happened? Well, Uzzah died immediately. And so it just shows that our God is an awesome God. He's a fearful God. You shouldn't think in terms of messing with him or calling him the man upstairs or anything like that. He's reverent. He's holy, way beyond anything we can imagine. And so there are the staves that speak of a separation. Now I want to look a little bit at the position. I think it's quite interesting if you look in verse 6. It doesn't just say it's before the veil. Okay? It talks about the veil, and then it talks about the ark. And of course, this is where the presence of God was. You have the ark and the mercy seat. Again, we're going to talk more about that, but this is a picture of the very presence of God, his throne room, as it were. It says in Psalm 99:1, it says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. And that's how it speaks of God, as his place of throne, sitting between the cherubim. And so you have the cherubim of glory all around here, at the door, at the gate here. The cherubim speak of God's the holiness and the reverence of God and the guardians of God's holiness. What did God put at the garden? Man was expelled. He was sent away. He had to be put out of the garden, driven away. And what did God do? He put cherubim at the east side. And that's what this is a picture of with the veil, that it's the only piece other than the covering itself. It's the only piece that actually had the cherubim that were embroidered into it. And there they are standing as the guardians of God. And anybody that would attempt to go into there would be struck dead. And that's the whole idea, that God is absolutely holy, that mankind is defiled and separate. And in Psalm 68, it says that as a candle is before a fire, so is the wicked in the presence of God. And so you just think of this candle sitting here, and here's the presence of God, and it just disintegrates that candle. And that's what it's like for sinful man to come in the presence of God. And so we see he is to be feared, he's absolutely holy, and he could strike us dead and not give an account to anyone, because he's absolutely sovereign, he can do that. But how thankful we are for his mercies. But let's look at this in verse 6. It says, "And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet you." And so it's talking about the testimony. What would that be? The testimony, it would be the Ten Commandments. The tables of the covenant were considered the testimony. And that's the covenant that God has made with men, is that those commandments need to be carefully obeyed. And so there they were inside the ark, and the Lord speaks about them here. So it's interesting that he talks about all these items. He says there's a veil, and then there's an ark. And then there's testimonies, and there's a mercy seat. And then last he says, "I will meet with you." Now this is the place where God dwells, and he spoke to Moses. In chapter 25 he says, "There between the cherubim, I will commune with you." Why? Because that's where his presence dwelt. That's where we call the Shekinah glory, the dwelling, that place that represented the holiness and the awesomeness of God. We think of the veil. We had a little bit about the veil this morning in the meeting. But what did it say happened with the veil? The veil speaks of the flesh of the Lord Jesus. That's what we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. The veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so what would happen is the Lord Jesus would be veiled in flesh. The very Shekinah glory of God. And then what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? There it's like that veil kind of disintegrated for a little while. And this bright light, brighter than the sun, would shine forth. The beaming of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ would shine forth. And the apostles would, you know, fall as dead men before it. And so that's how the Lord Jesus is considered veiled before man. And we'll talk more about that veil. And so let's look at the purpose, and it's verse 7. It says, "Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." And so here we see the purpose of it. The beautiful fragrance that will go up to heaven and that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that incense. And if you look with me at verse 34, it talks about this compound that's made of the apothecary, the perfume itself. It was salted together with four different items. It was all blended together. And we'll talk a little bit about this. It says, verse 34, chapter 30, "And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense, and with these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And so you'll beat it very fine, and it'll be before the the tabernacle and so on. So what they would do is they would have a coal that would come from here. The coal would have to come from here. We saw what Nadab and Abihu did when they brought strange fire to the Lord. There's the only place which the incense, which worship, which praise, and approaching the true God of heaven is from this place of sacrifice. It's from Calvary. It's from the Lord himself. And you try to bring anything else, bring your works, bring your prodigy, bring your legacy, bring your talents. None of that is anything before God, but there's one thing that will bend his ear. There's one way to approach God, and what's that? It's the excellencies of his Son. And that's what this is a picture of. The incense speaks about the glories and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what it's like for God to know his Son. It's wonderful what we know, but imagine what he knows about him. It's wonderful in Proverbs, you know, find these little gems in various places, but in Proverbs chapter 8, it speaks of wisdom and speaks of before the foundation of the earth, the Father and Son, and it says of the Lord Jesus, and my delights were with the sons of men. Isn't that great? We learned that the Lord Jesus had a special delight in a family. Isn't that beautiful? And that's something that God tells us about. And so let's think about each of these different ones. And, you know, different scholars have different ideas. And, you know, I've looked at this. And you look at the Hebrew, then you look at how these verses are used in other places. And if you're reading books like Samuel Ryder or whatever, they'll have like, you know, 6 or 7 pages on stakti, you know, and how it's used in all these places. And so sometimes your mind is blown by that stuff. But anyway, we're going to think about them a little bit. And stakti, basically, the idea is the outflow of the heart. It means to drop. The words of our mouth speaks about our heart. And the heart of the Lord Jesus is seen in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord Jesus, in his perfect obedience, his servant heart, that he was willing to pour out his life unto death. And that's the way he was before his Father. And that is the grounds which we approach him. That we approach God is upon the obedience of his glorious Son. And so we see this in the stakti, and it's likened to the Gospel of Mark, the perfect servant that was mentioned this morning in the Lord's Supper in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant. How God, I'd love to tell you about my children and my grandchildren. And of course, I'm not going to tell you the bad things. I'm going to tell you how wonderful they are, right? What would God do? He wants to speak of the wonders of his Son, of the glories, of the unique things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we come to God, is on based on that. So we're going to look now after the stakti is the anasha. And if the anasha is the idea of a lion, and the idea of royalty, the idea of a conquering, fierce, loyal one, and one to whom our loyalty should go, is the Lord Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's what he is, isn't he? We have in the various colors, each of the colors speaks so much glory, but it always says blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. It's always in that order. And so what happens when you take blue and mix it with scarlet? It turns to the purple, doesn't it? And so what we have in the blue is the heavenly one, the Lord of glory, the Lord from heaven. And then we have in the scarlet as the obedient sacrifice, the one who had shed his blood for us. But you take those two things, we have a heavenly king who came down to earth, who conquered sin and death by the sacrifice of himself, and he's the Messiah. He is the purple one who has gained that kingdom, hasn't he? He has won that kingdom away, and he deserves dominion. And he is the one who will sit at the throne of David. And so these wonderful things. And we find purple, we find the lion of the tribe of Judah in which gospel? Matthew, right? And so we have Mark as the one who tells us of the servant, and then Matthew would tell us of the lion, the Lord who is the king. And then we go to the next one, and it's galbanum. There's various ideas for galbanum, but it seems like the thing that really keeps popping up as I look into this and study the word and its usage and so on is the idea of uniqueness, of something that's different from all others. Do we know of someone who is so different of all others? Think of the fact that the Lord Jesus is unique. In some versions, we see in John 3:16, it says, his only unique son. How unique indeed is the Lord Jesus, right? There's none other like him. There's no other who has spoke like him. None who came to the way he came from heaven. None who humbled himself as the Lord Jesus. No one ever is obedient. Every speck of the DNA, through and through, the very creation of the body of the Lord Jesus was all unique and perfect. And so when we see the unique Son, the Son of God, we are brought to the Gospel of John. It tells us all about the Son of God and the uniqueness of him. And then we have the last one, which is the pure frankincense. Pure frankincense is white. And in the Gospel of Luke, we have the perfect humanity, the perfect purity of the Son of God. Everything about him was absolutely pure and perfect. And he's the man, Christ Jesus. So all of these fragrances would be mixed, perfectly balanced, crushed up and salted. And what they would do is they would have a coal from the altar that would be in here, and they would take it and put it in, and that fragrance would go up to God. It would flow up. Much incense is ascending before the throne of God. The scripture, the hymn writers would speak of that, and it would say that, you know, of all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises its odors to consume. And so the writers of this, the ones who meditated on the Word of God, would write these beautiful poems that are in the Black Book in particular. And so there we have the four items that represented the great sweet perfume. And so I'd like you to turn with me in a couple of verses. In closing here, we're going to look at, first of all, before we do this, one other thought, and it's found in verse 10. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year there was an offering for sin. I need a volunteer. I need somebody to come and do something. Okay, come on up. So there's little red pieces. If you could put each of those on the horns. There's four of them, yes. And so there would be the Day of Atonement, the great Day of Atonement every year. And so what Aaron would do is he would go into the inside the veil with the blood of others, and he would walk in and have a censer, and he would hold that censer up, and it would cause all kinds of smoke in here so the glory of God could not be seen, lest Aaron die. And he would sprinkle blood before the altar and before the ark and before the mercy seat. And that blood would represent the atonement for the nation Israel. And as he would come back out, there would never be bloodshed or a blood offering here, but there would be the marks of sacrifice. The marks of sacrifice, where they would remember the atonement. And so the priest would come in all year, and they would see that blood, and they would see that represents the blood of atonement. Let me suggest to you that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus in eternity. That he is our intercessor, and his glories that we just spoke of are forever going to ascend up to before the nostrils of God, and God for eternity is going to be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful that he's our intercessor? That he'll never change. He's our high priest, and he is the one that will never change. And there will be the marks. There will be a remembrance of sacrifice, the remembrance of death and atonement for all eternity. In Revelation chapter 5, it talks about the lamb standing. But what does it say? A lamb as if it had been freshly slain. When we see the Lord Jesus in heaven, he's going to be the lamb that was freshly slain. I believe we're going to see wounds. People call them scars. I think they're wounds. You don't have 3 days to fix scars and need blood for that. But I believe that the wounds of the Lord Jesus will be so precious in heaven. So I want to look at a couple of interesting verses. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And here we have the idea of the Lord Jesus as the eternal priest, that he will intercede on our behalf forever and ever and ever. And it says in verse 24, but he, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is able to save. He is able. He'll lose none. The Lord Jesus Christ told his Father, I lost none but the son of perdition. He will lose none. He is able. And he's able to save. We have the word to the uttermost here, but the idea is, from the ages to the ages, for all eternity, he is able to save us as our great high priest. And it says, to those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so here we have the great intercessory work of the Lord Jesus. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. What happens as you learn about the tabernacle, and you have to be very, very patient because there's a lot of stuff that is a lot of study, but the scripture says that through patience we might have hope. And so as we learn these things, it's like the book of Hebrews comes alive. It's like you see the priest in Technicolor when it talks about the high priest or the offerings, all these things. And so these become very wonderful. Even in the Lord's Supper this morning, got a little taste of, we were talking about the great atonement. We were talking about our access to God. And so we were referring specifically to this. The tabernacle was the way God originally taught the pattern of approach. And then the temple was designed after the tabernacle. And the temple, what did the Lord Jesus call the temple here on earth? It was Zerubbabel's temple. He said, my Father's house. And then another place in John, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And so the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the glory of God all the way reaching into heaven, where in Revelation 21 it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And so this is a study going from Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, all about God dwelling with men and wanting to co-inhabit the same place as men do. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various strange doctrines, for that which is good for the heart, established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. But what do we occupy ourselves with? What food do we occupy ourselves with? We have an altar. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Well, they had two altars, didn't they? And so then it goes on, it says, for the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And so here it's saying we have an altar. What's our altar? Well, this was an altar of sacrifice. This is a picture of Christ as the high priest on earth that would go and would make atonement for us. This is a picture of Christ the high priest in heaven as our eternal intercessor delighting the Father. We have an altar. What's our altar? A cross? A church? Emblems? Let me suggest it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He's our altar. He's who we should bow before. He's all these things that represent the glories are here, speaking of the Lord Jesus as the altar. Now, let's go on and look at verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we speak of one to come. Therefore, by him, by our altar, by our great high priest who's our intercessor, bringing up those wonderful aromas before God, that what do? We praise continually. It's a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So let me just suggest this, that the Lord Jesus became a man and he was looking forward to one day when he could say to his disciples, my brethren, go and tell my brethren after the resurrection, after he did all things well, conquered sin and death, he told Mary, go and tell my brethren. And so now he has a family. And this is a family that in heaven will forever praise and glorify the Father with him. The Bible says the Lord Jesus says, in the great congregation, I'll praise your name. And so all of these people conform to the image of Christ forever and ever, praising his holy name and bringing glory to his Father. What a wonderful picture. I hope that you're part of that. I hope you're part of the wonderful family of God the Lord Jesus is going to have there all around. I don't know what it will be like, but perhaps there'll be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And there they'll be around the throne of God. And there the Lord Jesus in the midst of them is praising his Father. And all of a sudden heaven goes silent. And heaven's sweetest song would be Christ praising his Father, singing a song of praise to God for bringing him a family. I hope you're a part of that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the golden altar. It reminds us that we have an altar, the very person of the Lord Jesus. He's our great high priest for all eternity, and we praise your name for him. And we would just come together in thanksgiving for all that he is and all he is to the God of heaven. We pray in his most worthy name. Amen.